Our text today we're going to be looking at is in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, if you want to turn there, and I'll set you up with my series title. I have been talking this year about change that matters. That's been my theme, is change that matters. And we've been discussing it. I've been discussing that through several messages. And the main reason I've been going through a subject like this, change that matters, is because, obviously, as I said before in previous messages, the change that really matters is the change that we do. Even though our church is going through change, we're actually experiencing some good change. Good things are happening, and I think even this next year, some good things are really going to be happening as we look to add a fellow elder. So we're going through change, but at the same time, the change that really matters is what we do in our hearts, what we do with our actions. And so we're going to be discussing that today as we're looking at James chapter 1, and we're going to be reading, and my text is going to be from verses 17 to verse 25. Really, we'll be concentrating from verses 22 to 25 will be my main, 21 to 25 will be my main text, but I'm going to start in verse 17. So let me read that to you. It's James chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 17. It says this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I'm sorry, I didn't turn my mic on. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of God, word of truth, that he might be a kind, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We'll stop there. We've already prayed tonight, but we can't pray enough, so I'm going to pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help me. Just help me to have my thoughts that make sense as I bring forth your word, the responsibility to bring forth your word. I pray, Lord, also that we would be hearers, that we would be doers. And Lord, that we would be people who see your word of God. This is the holy word of God that we're preaching from, Lord, that it means something to us, that you want it to impact us. You want us to be people who are reading your word, not just words. We're reading your word, doing your word. And Lord, we see that it is alive. And it's to be alive in our life. And your Holy Spirit makes it alive. So I pray, Lord, that we would be anxious to hear from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, obviously, we're getting close, pretty close, to the end of the year. We're not too far away from the end of the year. And we know what happens at the end of the years. People make New Year's resolutions all the time. And as we go into 2020, and as we think about 2020 coming up, it's not a bad thing to think about what could be different, what you could do different. I think all of us know enough probably to stay away from New Year's resolutions. Maybe you still do it, but you could stay away from New Year's resolutions. But there are people who believe, all right, this next year, year's coming up next year, I'm going to build my business better. You know, there's people who have a world mindset. I'm going to build my business better. That's what I'm going to do, build that up. Or maybe I'm going to relax more and take more vacations this next year. You know, we make all kinds of statements that we want to have accomplished for the next year. Maybe I'll be a friendlier person. That's what I'm going to be. I'll be a friendlier person this year. Or, you know, obviously the number one, we're going to get fit. We're going to exercise. Obviously, the statistics do not go in your favor if you think you're going to do that. Actually, within 1 month's time, 1 month's time of people making the resolution, there's only 25% of the people who are actually doing that resolution within 30 days, already 25%. And there's only 8% of the 25 that actually accomplished the goal, whatever the goal was that they set. So it's a very, very small percentage of people who actually accomplish it. What it is it's words, without action. Okay, there might be an action for a short time. You can ask all gym owners. They'll say, look, within 30 days, there's a big rush. Within 30 days, everybody's gone. Okay, so that happens all the time, but it's words without action. Really, in the end, it's words without action. But James calls us to action. James calls us to action. I realize that that's a misspell. Anyway, James calls us to action. In this text, we see here in verse 22, look at chapter 1 and verse 22. Chapter 1 and verse 22, it says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James calls us to be doers. Now, James, the writer of this book, many believe, there's four James in the Bible. Many of them believe that the writer was the brother of Jesus, James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So he was a prominent person. As a matter of fact, Jude mentions him, and he mentions that he's the brother of James, and he mentions that because James was well known. Jude wasn't. So Jude mentions that he's connected to James, but everybody knew James. So James here is calling us to be doers. He wants us to be doers of the word, and he wants us to not just be hearers only. Even though we're in a where our main text is in James 1, let's look at everything he has to say. Go to chapter 2. Just flip over to chapter 2. And I want to look at verse 14. James here, chapter 2, verse 14. He says this, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac for his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by his works, faith was made perfect? We'll stop there. Now, it seems, and you will hear this from people who are, sometimes it's mostly unsaved people that will say, oh, I see in the Bible, in James, talking about your faith and works, right? Faith and works. There it is, faith and works. But you say it's all of grace. And Paul says, it's all of grace. Paul said in Ephesians 2:8, which is kind of our theme verse for our church, we've kind of adopted that as our theme verse, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So there are those who will say to you, how do you answer that, brother? Are we talking about being saved by grace? Or are we talking about being saved by works? Is James and Paul having a conflict here? Is there some kind of conflict in where one's talking about works and one's talking about grace? Not at all. Not at all. If Paul were to hear James speak of the fact that we have our works together with our faith, by the way, we're only saved by grace. We do believe that. Don't think I'm teaching that we're saved by works. But if Paul were to hear James talking about the works that are produced by his faith, Paul would say amen. If James heard Paul speak about the fact that we're saved by grace alone and faith in God, James would have said, amen. Okay, because they both understood that it's a full and complete picture. It's us being saved by grace that produces works. Okay, so James is not having a conflict there. James is saying, can your faith save you, is what he says. I believe that's in chapter 2. And he says, can your faith save you? I'm not even sure where that is here. My point is, he's saying this. Yes, here's the thing. Our faith does save us. But there are many people who place their faith in faith. Okay? So James is trying to make the point. Remember where James is talking in the context of where he's talking? Among Jewish people who believe being Jewish is what saves you. I'm Jew, that's what saves me. And James is trying to point out, no, your faith in who you are is not what saves you. You have a misplaced faith. You place your faith in Christ and Christ alone. Okay? And that's what he's trying to say. But it will produce works. It automatically will produce work. Now, Paul said this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. You don't have to turn there, but he says this. For as many have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law. See, Paul also agreed with James. Paul was saying it's the doers, not the hearers only. So Paul and James are not having a conflict. Now, here's the thing. James is calling us to action. He's calling us to be a doer of the faith. In order to be a doer of the faith, it can be hard work. It can be hard work. James' call to action, and through actually God's call to action through James, it can be hard work. You think about this. When God called Adam and Eve, remember Adam was in that perfect environment in the garden, and yet he was to till the land. He was to do work. God wasn't calling him to sit back and ease. It's a perfect environment. God's calling him to till. And doing can cost you something. Doing does cost us something. Not maybe, it will. Also, think about Noah building the ark. How long? 120 years. How long? That's a long time, and that's a lot of work. When we are doers for God, and when God calls us, sometimes it's hard. I say sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's just a pleasure to be able to do what you can do for the cause of Christ. Other times, it's work. It's hard work. But God calls us to be doers. James is calling us. Moses, he was to lead the people, right? So Moses is leading the people. Do you think leading a nation of millions was easy? Not easy at all. It's work. But God called him. Do that. This is what I want you to do. The prophets had to proclaim the word of God. But they had to go and proclaim the word of God. That took work. They didn't just stand in one place. They had to do that. The priest ministered daily in the temple, right? The priests were ministering daily in the temple. The sacrifices and all that went with that was work. But God called them to do that. God wanted them to do that. Even Jesus Christ, when he came around and he was speaking to the disciples and he was calling the disciples to come away from their work, which was a worldly work, and do his work, he called them. Remember the Great Commission? What's he say in the Great, what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? He says, go ye therefore. Now going is work. Going is doing something. Go and do something and make disciples. Well, making disciples is not a snap of your fingers. Making disciples is work. Making disciples, you will labor for the Lord. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, baptizing them is also a work. Teaching them to observe all things. So you notice the actions here? Go, make, baptize, teach. You know, these are all actions that Jesus Christ was calling his disciples to. You want to be people who follow what the word of God says and what the Lord was saying? It's going to cost and it's going to take some action. So James calls us to be doers of our faith. Now the word doer actually comes from the word poineo. Poineo is the word. And it means to do, to make, to accomplish. Okay, so in order for us to do something, to make something, to accomplish something, you can't do that again like that. You have to work to do that. The word also, this funny thing is the Greek word is actually pointes. It's poineo, but with a T kind of thing. It's pointes is the word. And that is the word in the Greek word that means poet. Now you say, poet? What do you mean poet? It means poet. Doer, the word doer in the Greek means poet. But what he's actually saying, James is trying to say is, look, if you think about people who do poetry, and not roses are red. That's not hard work, okay? If you do real poetry, they're very creative people. They're usually very creative people who can do poetry, who can think on a different level. And I believe James is trying to say, you want to be a doer? You're going to have to think on a different level. You might have to think about what you can do and what you have a gift for, and you might have to be creative. It's not all one size all fits all. As a doer, you're going to have to be a creative person like those who do poetry. So here's the thing. If we hear from the Word of God, but we don't do the Word of God, we miss the intent of the Word of God, right? You're missing the intent if you just hear it. All we do is hear the Word of God, but we never do it. You're missing the intent of what it's meant for. We need to not do that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be people who are doers and realize that it honors our God. It is pleasing to our God when we are doers of the Word of God. So James calls us to action. Be doers. Don't be hearers only. So that's my first point, James' call to action. My second point is this. There are obstacles to our action. Okay? No matter what, in this life, there are obstacles to our action. So I want you to go back to James 1. Assume we're already there, James 1. And I want to look at verse 19 to 22 a little closer. James 1, 19. We're going to talk about obstacles to us being doers of the faith. 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Let me give you some obstacles that we see here. There's four obstacles I see right here in this text that James is kind of pointing out to us being a doer of the faith. Obstacle number one is an unfit mind. Unfit mind. Look at verse 21, the first half of it. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. The filthiness means disgusting, dirty, obscene, you know. These are things that can keep us from doing what God would want each one of us to do. Now, don't think of us collectively. Just think of yourself. It can keep us. Because it spends our time. It wastes our time on things that we should not be thinking of or even being around. Sometimes this dirty and filthiness is not just things we see, but it's who we hang out with. It's where we spend our time, where we're devoting our efforts towards. We are doing things that God would not want us to do, spending time on things that God would not want us to spend time on. And he's saying, lay aside that. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. The overflow, the word overflow, means abundance, an abundance of it. It fills your time, and it fills your time to be able to not be a doer of the faith. We're going to talk more about being a doer here in a minute here. But it fills our time. Psalm 1 in verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So there we are. We're trying to get away from those people who are going to give us infest us with that filthiness. So walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seats of scornful. But his delight is in the law, of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. So there we are. We're going to be a doer. We need to be meditating on God's word. We need to be thinking about godly things and laying aside those things that would hinder us. And each one of us will have different things in our minds or different things that are hindering our walk. Let me give you the second mindset. The first one is an unfit mind. The second one is a deceived mind. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see the word deceiving. Deceiving yourself. That deceived mind means this. This is what the word deceive means. To accept as true or valid, what is false and invalid, okay? So to accept what is true, let me read that right. To accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. We know we see that in politics today like crazy. We see it in crazy, bunch of people believing things that they shouldn't be believing. But we as Christians can do that. We as Christians can and believe things to be true that are not true. And what I mean by that is we can believe, well, you know, I want to be a doer of the word, but I'm not gifted to do it. Okay? We can believe things that are not true. Maybe the Lord has gifted you to be able to do it. Maybe the Lord has enabled you to do it. You might say, I could never stand up here and preach. Okay. Maybe the Lord has gifted you in a different way. But the Lord has gifted you. So the question is, are you allowing obstacles to come in the way? Are you telling yourself something that's untrue? But you're saying it's true in your mind. It's true. I can't do that. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the energy. Whatever it is, you might be telling yourself an untruth. Now, I can't speak for you, but you can speak for you. And you can ask the Lord sincerely, am I possibly telling myself something false? I can't do that. I can't be involved in that. I can't do it. There's false teachers also who seek to teach people wrong things, who get the people to not do the work of the Lord and do the work in the word that's in the word, but to do other works. Oh, they're good. They're good works. But we're going to do other things. That's why in 1 John 4:1, we're told to test the spirits. Test to make sure this is the spirit of the Lord, if you're being directed in a certain way. And you think that's what the Lord would have you to do. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So we also have false messages coming. So remember that there's false messages. This is why we're in the Word daily. This is why we're praying daily. So we're getting the right message, okay, to help us go forward. Matthew 7:21, which is one of the time where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father." So we need to be careful in saying, are we getting a false message that keeps us from doing the will of the Father? The reason why we're not doing it is we're getting a false message, and we're believing a false message. So this is something that we need to be very careful of, so that we don't have that deceived mind. We aren't fooling ourselves. We see here that deceived mind, verse 22, but doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, it's one thing to be deceived by other people, but the worst deception is when you deceive yourself. Okay? Yes, you can be deceived by other people. That can happen to all of us. Sometimes we find that we're being deceived or not. Sometimes we don't. But when we deceive ourselves, we believe it. It's true, right? It's true. But we're deceiving ourselves. So that's one of the trickiest things, is to have a deceived mind in which we deceive ourselves. In 1 John 2:15, you know what? I want to read that. So let's go to 1 John. Go to 1 John if you would. I want to look at chapter 2. And this is what 1 John chapter 2, and I'll look at verse 15. Start in verse 15. And just read down to verse 17, chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, these are the things that fill our time and the things that go back to James is talking about filthiness, but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, there's also another thing that fills our time, is not of the Father, but of this world. Then he says this in verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So you see that doing, right? It's he who does. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, I'm yours, aren't I? He says, no, he who does the will of the Father. Now, it's not doing things. Oh, he who does stuff for God. No, he who does the will of the Father. See, there's a sensitive here. There needs to be a sensitivity to what the Lord is saying to you. This is my will for you. This is what I want you to do. There needs to be a sensitivity. It can't just be, I just do things. Who does the will of the Father? The Lord, the Father is going to make his will known to you. What he wants you to do. How you can be a doer. He who does the will of the Father. So, there are obstacles. A distracted mind. There's an obstacle, a fearing mind. How many times are we afraid to be a doer for the cause of Christ because we're afraid of something? We're afraid of what they're going to say. We're afraid of how it's going to cost us. We're afraid of what it's going to do for me. We start thinking about ourselves. And being a doer of what God would want us to do is an outward reaching. It's not how I get, what do I get out of this? It's how can I be a blessing to other people? How I can serve other people is what we need to be doing and thinking about that. Not what I get out of it, but that's what it means to be a doer. And there's all kinds of obstacles to our action. Let me go to my third point, which is our faith in action. Our faith in action. We want to have a true faith. We want to be a doer, or not just a hearer, but we want to be a doer. Our faith should be in action. And it starts in our mind. It starts actually in our mind, okay? And you think about doing, you think about something physical, what we're doing, but it actually starts in our mind. What does the Word of God say the greatest commandment is? To love the Lord God with all your heart, right? So if we're to love our Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our mind, that starts right here, okay? So we're not going to be a doer unless we start to love the Lord. When we love the Lord and we understand what he's done for us, it'll translate into actions. When we love people, we love family, whoever it is that you're thinking about who you love, you want to do stuff for them. You want to do stuff sometimes I see this with grandparents. Grandparents love to do stuff for their grandkids, and they go overboard with their kids, and they're giving them all kinds of presents and all kinds of stuff because they love these grandkids, and you see it in actions. I mean, it's all over the place where we see actions. And so if we love and we want to be a doer and not just a hearer, we have to start in our mind and realizing who we're serving. We love the Lord. We love him. We want to serve him. I want to serve him. And that's how we should be thinking. That should be our mindset. It starts in our mind. Then it moves to the Word. Because you think about it, now I want to know more about my Lord. I want to serve my Lord, but I need to know more about what he wants, what's in his Word, what he wants to be me a doer of. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work," right? So once we start reading things like that, and we read what God is telling us, we will understand, and God will prompt us as to what we need to be doing. Again, I'm making this an individual thing. Yes, we as a church, as a body, as a body, as a unit, can accomplish things for Christ. But each one of us have individual tasks that we need to complete. So it moves into the Word as we meditate on the Word, as we read the Word of God. He will speak to us. We're reading a passage. He will speak to us about what he wants us to do, what we can be doing, and not just hearing. Then it translates into action, okay? So it starts in our mind, moves to the Word as we're reading the Word and we're understanding what God would want. Then it moves into action, okay? So go back, while you're in James 1, go back to James 1. You're not in James 1. Go back to James 1, if you would. We're looking at our text here. I want to look at verse 26. Here's the action, okay? Verse 26 of James 1. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives," there's the word deceive again, "deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." We have the privilege and the responsibility. We have the privilege of hearing God's Word. Think about it. A lot of people never hear God's Word. They never even hear any prompting from the Lord. They don't know the Lord. They never hear it. We hear it all the time. We get to hear God's Word. We get to hear it preached. We get to read it. We get the Holy Spirit speaking to us. So we have a privilege. But here's the thing, is that unless it translates into actions. Look at verse 26. "If anyone thinks he's religious and you don't bridle your tongue." Think about this. If we're not able to keep control of what we say, like what we're saying to people, are we able to control not only maybe even our anger, because not everything in life goes easy. Not everything in life is fun. Control our anger or control our emotions. We're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then we won't bridle the tongue. You won't bridle the tongue. You're not going to represent God. Yeah, you can be a doer of something, but you're not going to be doing what he wants, his will. Okay? So in order to do that, we have to start with being able to bridle our tongue and control that. And then it says this, "Pure and undefiled religion, God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble." Now those two, that example of those two, the orphans and the widows, is an example of people who need the most help. Okay? They're the people who need the most help. Your orphans and your widow in the time of their trouble, when they are having distress or they need help, they're the people who need the help, where we need to take action. But expand this to much more than just that. We can help people all over the place. We can help our friends. We can help family. We can help coworkers. We can help people. So it's not just them, but there's pure and undefiled religion. You help people who need help. Okay, that's what doers do. We help people who need help. So the story is told of, this is an example of what it means to be a hearer but not a doer. So the illustration is given of a pastor who gave a message on this section, on this text, related to the fact of being a doer. And he gives a great message. So he's at the back, and he's greeting the people, and one of the guys comes up and says, "Boy, that was a great, that was a fantastic message you gave." And the pastor says, "Well, that remains to be seen." Okay, that remains to be seen. Because the point was, you heard it, but will you do it? Okay, so that's the thing that we have to understand. Will we do what we hear from the Word of God? So it translates into action, our faith in action. Let me give you some words that the Lord said. Look, we always want to hear what our Lord has to say, what Jesus Christ actually said when he was here on earth. He's looking at man in the face. There's no better way to hear what God wants and what God's will is and what God wants us to do than hearing Jesus Christ face to face. Obviously, we have that text. We don't have Jesus, but our disciples did. And the people in the Bible actually got a chance to see him face to face. And this is what he said. So I want to go over a couple texts here. First John 3 and verse 18, he said, "My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth." Now I want you to go to, because that's Jesus, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 12. Go to Matthew chapter 12 with me. We'll hear from our Lord and his thoughts. So I'm going to look at it's not a big section. We're going to look at verse 46. Verse 46 to 50. So Matthew 12 and verse 46, Jesus Christ says this, "While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who is my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, 'Here's my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" That's Jesus speaking. Whoever does it, not hears it, but whoever does it, that's what he is talking about, the fact that he is giving us an example. Jesus Christ gives us an actual physical example. I don't have time to take you there, but the physical example is in John 13. Remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet? He's washing their feet. So he says in verse 16 of John 13, it is, "Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master." So he just got done washing their feet. They know that. "Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Okay, so you see know and do. The knowing and doing. The knowing and doing is in the present tense. It's a continual action. It's not, I did it. Okay, we did it one time. To know and do, to know and do. Know what God is saying and do it. Know it and do it. I'm repeating that because it's in the present tense. It would be continual action. Over in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, there's a woman that gave praise. She shouted out praise to Mary for being blessed, to have been the one that bore Jesus. And Mary is blessed to be the one who bore Jesus. Okay? Not in the way that the Catholics would say, but she is blessed among women, and the fact that she was the one who bore Jesus. But then Jesus looks at that person who shouted that out, saying about how blessed Mary was. He said, but he said more than that. He wasn't saying she wasn't blessed. He just said more than that. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Those who hear it and keep it. The present tense imperative. You hear it and you keep it. You hear it and you keep it. It's an action. That's what Jesus Christ said. Matthew 28:20, in that great commission, he said, you should be teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So there's a continual action. John MacArthur said this. This is just a quote from John MacArthur. He said, "Those who consistently disobey God's word give evidence that they are without his life within them. Those who consistently obey the word give evidence that God is in their souls." Okay, so obviously those who are obeying are examples. I want you to see something. See this church? It's a church in Vienna. And this church there are so many churches in Europe. Now, I don't know how many of you have had a chance to travel around Europe, but there are many churches and cathedrals in Europe that are vacant, completely vacant. And they become museums. See the person standing there, look around? And they've become museums. They become empty halls, and yet they're beautiful, beautiful buildings in Europe. Actually, there is, look at this building, just amazing. The actual architecture and putting that together, you think about trying to put that together. These buildings become vacant because they're people who are not doers. They were not following the word of the Lord. They were not out there preaching and teaching and bringing in people and making disciples. They were not out doing that. They built great cathedrals, but they're empty. They're empty in Europe. Do you know there's over 500 Catholic churches that are closed in the last 20 years around Europe? 500 churches. You think the Protestants do better? 340. Well, they're a little better, not much better. 340 Protestant churches who have closed between 1990 and 2000. That's 10 years. 10 years. Survey took 91% of Europeans surveyed to reported that were surveyed reported that they were baptized in a church. 91%, okay? But only 22% go to church. But 91% were baptized. So these people were not true followers. They were not doers. They were not motivated. Look at this church. I don't know if you can see it, but the church is in the middle of the background there. But some of the architecture is just so beautiful. The problem is if you walked into some of those churches, that's what you see, okay? Not maybe that church that you saw in the picture, but other churches around Europe have become vacant, have become vacant. They're just empty places, museums, and yet they're great architecture. Why? Well, because they weren't doers of the word. They were hearers. I'm sure those churches were filled at some time. They were hearers, but they weren't doers. They weren't doing what God had commanded. They weren't out there making disciples. They did not understand what it meant to be a true follower, and they didn't understand what it meant to be a doer. Adrian Rogers, I love Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers is, a great preacher. He passed away, but I really love listening to him. And he always had these expressions, like he would connect word with word with word, and they'd be like these catchphrases. And I really like Adrian Rogers. I don't know how many of you listen to him, but he said this: impression. This is about being a doer. Impression without expression leads to depression. He says impression without expression leads to depression because you get guilt of the fact that you're not doing. It leads to a worse state. So let me finish up my message by saying this. I've entitled my message, Change Your Involvement, right? Change Your Involvement. So we've been talking about being involved in a general sense, but think about this. Let's get a little more personal about that. How can we change our involvement this coming year? How can we change our involvement? Involvement in what? Dave, what are we talking about? Involvement in what? Well, let me give you one. Number one, involvement in other people's lives. Maybe I can change my involvement in helping someone that I thought I couldn't help or I didn't think I needed to help, or maybe I thought someone else was helping. Change your involvement in other people's lives. We need to think about what God would want us to do. We have to be praying to the Lord, what would you want me to do in that person's life or this person? Because we all know different people in that person. What would you want me to do, Lord? How can I change my involvement? How about another thing? Change your involvement in this church. You know, this coming year, we're going to be asking you, some of you, to do some things you haven't done before. Some of you maybe to have some positions or some things that you can do in this church that maybe you haven't done before. Don't be scared, because nobody's forcing you. Nobody's going to be handcuffing you, making you have to do it. But at the same time, we're going to be asking you to be involved as we seek to reach out. And this coming year, ask the Lord, Lord, do you want me to be involved in that? Lord, how can I be a doer? Is it in this area? Am I gifted in this area? We need to be asking ourselves that. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12 to 26, we're not turning there, it talks about the body of Christ and everybody having different gifts and everybody together participating. I praise the Lord, I really do, for the people here. We have a lot of people in our church who are involved in different things. It may be just what you can do. Some people are doing things we don't even know about, okay? But some of you are real prayer warriors. You send cards. You think of people and you call people. Some of you are, a lot of you are active even in ministries we see and some ministries we don't see. So I'm really encouraged by that. But we all need to be asking ourselves every year, not just a year, every day, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do in this situation? So let's come here and not be hearers only. Let's be doers. Again, I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just saying to you that challenge yourself. How can I be a doer? Even in this ministry, how can I be a doer? We need to be a doer. If we're not a doer, change your involvement. Think about changing your involvement. Think about, what can I do for you, Lord? I don't want to be a hearer only, because you have bad things to say people about things that are people that are hearers only. You love people that are doers. Lord, I want to please you. How can I be a doer? Let's be a doer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to see that James is challenging. James is telling us and giving us practical ways of how we can be a doer, not a hearer only. But Lord, you know that you challenge every one of us in different ways. Your Holy Spirit has a still small voice and speaks to us when issues come up and areas that we can help, whether it's financial or physical or even mental, and encouraging people. Lord, you know that you do speak in our lives. Lord, I'm sure there's many times we just drown you out and we don't want to listen to what you have to say. Lord, help us this coming year to think about how we can be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, more sensitive to what you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to see that as the body of Christ, we can encourage one another when we're doers. Lord, help us to be that. We want to glorify you. We want to be a church that is a church of doers because we love you. It starts with you, Lord. It's all about you. It's all about your glory. Lord, help us to give you praise that when we do things, we don't do it for us. We do it for you. It glorifies you. It glorifies your body. Lord, may we be people who praise you through our doing. In Jesus' name, amen.